Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that. Okay, let's open God's precious word to the Gospel of Luke. We started with Luke on this section of the crucifixion of Christ, the trials, rather than John, because we're leaving off of the where we were. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. First of all, I'd like you to be in prayer for Judith. Like you to be in prayer for Anail. Like you to be in prayer for Jim. Jim, is there any new change or status? Okay. Like you to be in prayer for Thomas. And any other prayer? Yes. Tried to? He did. Okay. 23. Oh, wow. I'm sorry to hear that. That's so discouraging. We'll be in prayer for the family. Yeah. Yes. Alder. Kit? Good. All right. You know, I'm sorry, those of you on the internet, but I got to say this, it's your glasses. You didn't have them on, and I said, there's something different about you, and I couldn't figure out what it was, if you had a haircut or what. It was your glasses, yeah. Because the minute I looked up, I said, well, now he looks like himself. All right. Any other prayer request? All right. Please be in prayer for the camp coming up, the young people, the teachers, Chris Dagg and Larry, and just everybody involved. And so please be in prayer in that regard. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, the incarnation of Jesus Christ is the fullness of time, is in a period of the Caesars of Rome, where the Pax Romana is going to settle in, and it will be the greatest period of evangelization of the gospel. So much of the right time, Father, is going on right now in history in dealing with the terrible beast of Daniel chapter 7. And in the midst of all of this, Heavenly Father, Rome is there interacting with Israel for the crucifixion of our Savior. Pray, Father, you'll guide us in our study. Open our eyes to the things you would have us to see and to grasp. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we left off at the beginning of verse 16, so let's read from verse 13. And Pilate summoned the chief priests. Now, he's come back from Herod. He, Jesus Christ, has come back from being tried before Herod. And Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, you brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you made against him. Now, we'll probably get to it tonight, but what I want you to pay attention to, who incites the people to rebellion. Now, they're going to cry to release a Barabbas who has been convicted of doing this. So, this is just a ploy. They want this man crucified. Has nothing to do with the charges. Verse 15, no, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Now we begin tonight in verse 16, therefore, I will punish him and release him. He's done nothing wrong. I find no fault in him, but I'll punish him, and then we'll release him. So Pilate, what this is another attempt by Pilate to release this Jesus and at the same time appease the Sanhedrin and the crowd who hate this Jesus. This is an interesting verse in so many respects. First of all, obviously, if Jesus, or since Jesus Christ, is found innocent, he should receive no punishment at all. We would be screaming police brutality. But what I want you to note is that introduction, therefore. Now, I'm working on finding a new bulb to the overhead projector. And Office Depot, Office Max, and all those don't have it. And I got on the internet, and I found a lot of things that are written on here, but not all of it. So I don't know if I have to have everything on here, but I'll keep working at it and order them. I think I found it for $1.50. And, yeah. Coit and what? Coit, 635. North, south, east, west. Preston, okay, that's different. South of Alpha. Okay. Excuse us, Holy Spirit, but we just had to clear this up. Now, let's get back to our study. I'll go back and take a look. Okay. There are two different words that are basically, there are two different conjunctions translated, therefore, in the Greek. One is oun, O-U-N. The other is dio, D-I-O. Now, dio is used when the inference is self-evident. Therefore, and what it follows that is self-evident from what just preceded. See, that's when dio is used. But that's not what we have here. Here we have un, O-U-N. And the inference is not so evident. So when he says, therefore, and you come off of 15 just to show you what I'm saying, 15, no, nor has Herod, for Herod sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him. Well, wait a minute, that doesn't really follow. Why are you punishing him if there's no guilt in him? So you have the weaker therefore. So in the Greek, you start off in verse 16 with a question, and in regard to its to the validity of what's going to happen. Now, added to the weak inference, therefore, Pilate uses a most and secondly, the fact that he's going to punish him when he's found no guilt in him. That's a second major thing going on, and then third, Pilate uses a most light word for punishing. It's the word padio, a padio, and P-A-I-D-E-U-O, and it comes from the root for child. And the word is used for bringing up a child, use of some type of activity toward moral or spiritual nurturing or training of a child. It can be to instruct by chastisement. But no beating here. It's just the way you would deal with your child and dealing and teaching him the rights and wrongs of life. This is not punishment. This is really not chastisement. This is just a little slap on the hand, as it were, and the idea being to warn Jesus just to be more careful from here on. You just got to imagine our Savior. And here's this weak, incompetent man trying to teach Jesus Christ something. I mean, that to me is just even more humiliating than all these other, a lot of these other things. So what is being said here is twofold. One, I will teach him a lesson. Two, I will appease the Jewish crowd. Now, to impress you with what's going on, later on, Pilate, less than an hour, later on, Pilate will not just have Jesus Christ given a light chastisement that you would give a child, not just that, but he's going to actually have him scourged, to whip, to scourge. Look at John 19, the Gospel of John 19. I wished I had the overhead so that I could actually write the two different Greek words on the board for you. But if you look at John 19, verse 1, then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. And scourged him. Now turn back to our passage in Luke 23, verse 16. I will therefore punish him. So you can just see punish and scourge, not the same. The change in the English words to let you know something is going on here. So in the John 19, we have mas tagao, and that means to whip, to scourge, to beat till it draws blood. Whereas in our passage here, it deals with a simple spanking, if you please, of Jesus Christ. Matthew records that Jesus was beaten on the head. Let's look at Matthew 27:30. Matthew 27:30. Matthew 27:30, and they spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. Now, there are a lot of things, pro and con, about the Gibson's movie, The Passion, but they did a great job in showing the beatings that Jesus Christ took. And what I was really impressed with was the face was so beaten, and the one eye, but the other eye was left clear on purpose so that you could just see, and he could see and communicate with the eyes. So we know now that he has been beaten, scourged on the back to where it draws blood, beaten in the head, and all these things are going on. And then he says in our, let's go back to Luke 23 now, and I will therefore punish him. So I hope you just, if nothing else for the Greek words and all, you know that this is not a scourging, not a beating, nothing in draws blood on the back or on the head. This is teaching like you would a child, and release him. This is a future tense. After the chastisement, he will release him, set him free. This is the one thing the Jewish crowd does not want. They want him crucified. They want to get rid of him. So again, Pilate tries to get out of this by having Jesus punished and then released. But this is in no way going to appease this crowd. They have their mindset, he must be crucified. And as Alfred Plummer points out, they can see that a man who would pronounce even a light punishment on a man who he considers totally innocent is someone that can be pressured into what they want. They're studying him, and they can just see it. Well, they said he's innocent of no charge, no guilt. He'll punish him. We got him. All we need to do is put enough pressure on him. Okay, let's look at verse 17. Verse 17. Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. Okay, you will notice if you have the New American Standard, this is encapped in brackets. There's a bracket at the beginning and a bracket at the end. This indicates that this verse, did not appear in the early manuscripts. The NIV omits it completely. The King James puts it in parentheses. So there's just different things that they will communicate what's going on. Okay, let's take a look at what's going on, what's important here. One, in this passage, Luke 23:17, you will note that releasing someone is said to be an obligation of the governor. Okay, that's very doubtful. The verse is doubtful, and that's doubtful. Secondly, look at Matthew 27, which is in the Bible, in the early manuscripts. So let's look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27, and let's look at verse 15. Matthew 27:15. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude any one prisoner whom they wanted. Now, that is in the manuscript. But what I'm showing you is that in the Lucan account, he said obligated. In the Matthew account, it's a custom of the governor to release that person. Now, so Mark agrees with Matthew on taking this as a custom. Now, point three. John 18:39. Let's look at John 18:39. John 18:39. But you have a custom. This is Pilate speaking. That I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews? So John tells us it's a Jewish custom. Matthew tells us it's a Roman custom. Luke says it's a Roman obligation, which is very doubtful, as is the verse itself. Okay, point four. Yes. That's what I'm doing. Here we go. Good question. I'm glad you asked. Point four. Nothing is known of this custom except at this time in Matthew and John and Mark. Nothing is known of it. It is nothing before, nothing after. Nothing is known of it. In secular recorded history, certainly in biblical history. So, point four, there's no other documentation of this. Point five. It is more likely, let's put it this way. It is likely that this is a carryover from some Roman custom, and periodically the Romans were accustomed to doing this to appease the people in the various centers in which they had captured. We're going to be taking a swift look at Rome during Daniel. I am just fighting back the whole hour just on things that Rome, the terrible beast, did, and the various customs and what caused Christ to be born at this time, how the gospel was spread, and then Nero coming into power, and so many things that's going on with the various sets of Caesars that rule Rome. But so there's an idea that it may be a Roman custom, and since there's nothing in the Jewish custom for it. But then you come to point six. As with many customs and traditions that arise in various societies, they serve different parties. It may have started as a Jewish custom, but by this time, the governor was obligated to release someone at this time. They expected it. So we really don't know. Just to put it in simple things, we simply do not know. What we do have are some spiritual lessons that Jesus Christ will be crucified, that a criminal can go free. It's a picture of us. We are set free by the crucifixion of Christ. Okay, back to Luke 23:17. It would be difficult, just finishing those bracket in it, not being in the original manuscript, Let me just, in seminary, we took a course, a whole semester, called textual criticism. I am so thankful for those whose lives are committed to studying the various manuscripts and the various schools of the manuscripts and the studying all these things. I was thankful we had enough in the course to show me there's a lot to be done in this area, and we had to go through a lot of the steps that they had to go through. But even those were just minor compared to what you really, all the things you've got to do, in which one to take, which readings you take. And let me just tell you, there is no major or even really minor doctrine that is jeopardized or changed by various manuscripts. There is none. But there are different kinds of readings. Now, it would be difficult to, and by the way, I'm also thankful for archaeologists. I'm very thankful there are men and women devoted their lives, Christians and non-Christians, to digging in the dirt and all of that. And the things that they have discovered, I'm just not drawn to that. But I'm very thankful for what they learn and what we've gained from them. And it's just unbelievable, like the whole city-state of Babylon and Nineveh. For a long time, we were told there was no Nineveh, there was no Assyria. And lo and behold, archaeologists in the 19th century discovered Nineveh and discovered Assyria. So I'm thankful for them. Don't need them. But I'm thankful for them. Okay, it would be difficult to understand why any scribe, copy manuscript, would omit this verse. That would be difficult to understand. But it is easy to understand why one might be inclined to write it in. Because he felt there had to be an explanation of 16 to 18. And he wanted to keep it in harmony with the other Gospels. So, in one of the lessons you learn in textual criticism, usually it's the more difficult is the reading that you take. Because an easy reading, somebody has smoothed out. A more difficult one is probably one that was left alone. So, as I'm saying here, it would be difficult to understand why a scribe would leave it. Well, I'm just going to leave out this. But it would be easy to understand why. Well, you know what? This needs to be explained. It is in Matthew, so I'm just going to write it in here. But in the manuscript, it is not in the passage. Luke 23:17. NIV leaves it out completely. NASV and the King James put things around it to mark it for you. Okay. Here we're going to have Pilate's third attempt. We have Pilate's third attempt to release Jesus. First, he told the Jews to deal with this Jesus themselves, John 18:31. Secondly, sending him over to Herod. I can get rid of this problem by sending him to Herod. Three, now he tries to release this Jesus and chastise him and then release him. And then he's going to try to release Jesus and keep Barabbas. They're going to switch on that one. No, we want Barabbas. That blows his mind. So let's look at verse 18. Any question on 17? Okay, verse 18. I miss Martha. She'd have a question for me. All right, verse 18. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man." Now, you know, some Sanhedrin, some religious person started this chant, and then everyone tuned in. Away with this man, release for us Barabbas. Now this verse is filled with lessons and types. First of all, we have the aorist active indicative, anakrazo. It means to cry out, to shout out. This is now turning into a small mob, and Pilate knows that. We come here every Wednesday night, and you got all the things you've been doing today and all, and then we're through, and then next week we'll be back, and we'll, pretty soon we'll get him crucified. But we're not doing it just in the minutes that it's taking for all of these things to happen. And Pilate is sensing this is getting ready to get out of hand. And there are thousands and thousands of visitors in Jerusalem, visiting Jews, and they're gathering in this mob. This mob is gathering and building. Things are getting ready to get out of control here. And this will get back to Rome, and I'll be in more trouble. So you just have to appreciate what's going on with him. So this is, now it says all together. Probably, this tells us, there is no one in this crowd who supports this Jesus. The disciples we know are hiding, so they're not there. So, and Mary, and even Lazarus and all, they're probably over in Bethany, they probably aren't there. So, this crowd is mostly hostile crowd of people. And for your information, this Greek word occurs only in the New Testament Greek, not in classical Greek. Okay, away with this man. Present imperative of the Greek, iro, which means to take and to carry away. Carry away this man. The word carries with it the idea of taking away. Not just taking out, but putting them to death. Let me give you an idea of how strong this Greek word is. Oh, well, you don't need to, but look at Acts 22. Acts 22. Now, it's not talking about Christ, talking about Paul, but this is a powerful verse in showing you what's going on. Acts 22, and we're going to look at verse 22. And they listened to him up to this statement, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. Away from him, meaning away, take him off the earth. For he should not be allowed to live. So this is their attitude. This is what the attitude is in our passage. Look at Acts 8:28-32. Go back to Acts 8:32. I started with Acts 22 because it's so blatant. Look at Acts 8 32 and 33. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led up as a sheep to slaughter, and as, this is talking about Christ, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. So this gives you an idea of what they're saying. Take him off the earth. Get him. We want him dead. We do not want him alive. Now with these two New Testament passages, I'd like you to look at Isaiah 53. And you should be so familiar with this one now. Every now and then we turn to it. This is the great crucifixion passage in Isaiah. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, look at verse 8. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who even considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, killed for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. In other words, this does not belong to him, but what he's doing, he is taken off of the earth in death. So this is what we have happening. Okay, let's go back to Luke 23 now. Luke 23. All right. And release for us Barabbas, verse 18. And release for us Barabbas. We have the aorist imperative, apulo'o, to loose, to unbind. release from incarceration. Note this says, for us, to us. They would prefer having this criminal among them than this righteous Jesus. Jesus was crucified that we might be released and freed to believe or not believe in Jesus Christ. Well, let's spend a few moments on Barabbas. I don't know, and I'm going to be surprised. Have any of you ever seen the movie Barabbas with Anthony Quinn? Yeah? Okay. You have? Good. Anybody else? It's a good movie. What I like about it is the ingenious or the creativity of the writer of what happened to Barabbas. And it just, the story, I thought, was very well done. Not biblical, not truth in any sense that we know. It's just what this man thought might have happened to Barabbas. So, okay, let's take a look, though, what we do know. One, his name, Bar, B-A-R, Abbas, A-B-B-A-S, comes from the Chaldean Bar, meaning son, plus Abba, and you know that means father, son of father, son of my father, father's son. This indicates that this Barabbas was well known in Jerusalem. Okay, so you got his name, son of the father, son of my father. Okay, two, Barabbas was in jail for insurrection in Jerusalem. For insurrection in Jerusalem. Look at Luke 23:19. He was one who had been thrown into prison for a certain insurrection made in the city and for murder. So this guy is a criminal. What is interesting at this point is the hypocrisy of the Sanhedrin is clearly revealed here. They accused Jesus, they wanted him crucified for insurrection, of which he was found innocent before Pilate and Herod, and now they shout for one who is guilty before the law of insurrection and murder to be released. So this whole charge of insurrection is all a front. Excuse me. There's no truth to it at all. Point three. Barabbas was also a murderer. Luke 23:19. So point two, he's in there for insurrection. Point three, he's in for murder. Four. We are encouraged by Paul to be aware of the schemes of Satan, like how he plotted against Daniel in reference to Daniel's service to his God and daily prayer and using the law against him. Well, here we see a plotting of Satan using the law against Jesus Christ and releasing one who has already been guilty before the law to be released. Point five, lesson. We must all see ourselves as Barabbas. It's that simple. We must all see ourselves as Barabbas. Judgment belongs to us, for which he is going to pay. The judgment belongs to us. We are all insurrectionists against God. We are all guilty of breaking the law. But Jesus Christ takes our place on the cross. And we are set free of that guilt. We are set free to believe in Jesus Christ or to reject Jesus Christ. So, this is such a beautiful example of substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ in our place. We're set free. So, we got one of the most interesting things, and I wonder if you, because you're the ones I'm teaching, various times I said, people, you got to see yourself just as bad as Hitler. No matter how much you may think, how horrible you got to see yourself before God. That's how we all are before God. And if you don't, then you'll miss grace. If you fail to realize you're just as bad as Hitler, you're just another Barabbas, you'll miss the grace of it. He died to take my place. And if you don't, well, I'm not that bad. You've missed the grace of it then. When you realize what a scoundrel we all are, what insurrectionists we all are, what murderers we all are, violators of the law we all are, you'll miss the grace. But if you can stand there and say, that's me, I am as bad as Hitler, I am as bad as Barabbas, and he died for me, then you'll grab his grace. So this becomes one of the primary lessons of Barabbas. Point six, by Christ going into death, Barabbas is delivered into life. Barabbas walks out free. Jesus Christ crucified. 7. Barabbas is an example or type of Israel being freed from bondage due to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We'll see more of that in our study even on Sunday morning in Daniel. And 8. Barabbas, as an insurrectionist, speaks of freedom from Rome, while Jesus Christ dying on the cross speaks of freedom from sin. Insurrection against Rome. He wanted to be free of Rome. Christ sets us free of sin. And this is so important. The Jews are not concerned about sin. They're concerned about Rome. But what we need to do is be more concerned about sin than about the political monarchy. Okay, verse 19. Luke 23:19. He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Okay, first thing I want you to notice in verse 19, anybody see it? It's got parentheses around it. Got parentheses around it. While in verse 17, we had brackets. The brackets are used to indicate that the verse is not in most of the original manuscripts. But here, we have parentheses, which occurs in the original manuscript. The parentheses are in the original manuscript, where the writer inserts something to clarify something in the text. So this is in the manuscript. By this I mean verse 19 with the parentheses and remarks, marks around it. Okay. Had been thrown. Okay, he was the one who had been thrown. This is an imperfect of aimi, was, plus a perfect passive participle of thrown. It carries the idea of impulse. Force, being thrown. The perfect here of the verb to be thrown emphasizes that he had already been done to him in the past. The present tense, or the passive, tells us he receives this, being thrown into prison. So this was done in the past. He received it. The imperfect takes in fact of the trial, and as a result of that trial, he had been found guilty. All I'm trying to show you is he had been thrown in the Greek is very dramatic. And something that he was guilty. This was where it already had happened to him. While with Jesus, they're in the process. He's going to be taken out of being charged guilty and set free, because Jesus Christ is going to go to the cross. Into prison. For insurrection. The King James says sedition. Stam nos means to stand. To take a stand. The word insurrection, to take a stand. It came to mean sedition. insurrection, or simply an uprising of some nature, but always referring to civil insurrection, not foreign strife. Just civil insurrection in Jerusalem, in the nation of Judah, in Israel, made in the city. That is, the insurrection was in the city of Jerusalem, zeroing us in on the Jews once again. Remember, Jesus Christ first came for the Jews and then the Gentiles. So this is for in the city of Jerusalem. And for murder. Matthew 27:16, he is called a notorious prisoner. Matthew 27:16, notorious prisoner. John 18:40, a robber. So this guy is a criminal. Okay. Question. Why does the Holy Spirit insert this information? Why does the Holy Spirit tell us he had been thrown into prison for insurrection in the city and for murder? One. If you look at verses 2 and 5 of Luke 23, so since we're there, let's look at verses 2 and 5. Verse 2, and they began to accuse him. This is the religious crowd, you recall. The Sanhedrin began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes, saying that he himself is Christ the King." And now look at verse 5. Verse 5, but they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people." That's insurrection. "Teaching all over Judea, starting with Galilee, even as far as this place." Okay. Not proven. Not proven. Yet here is one who is in prison. He has already been found guilty of insurrection, already been found guilty of murder, so we have no doubt of the mindset of the religious crowd. They have their mindset of what they want done. Point two. Murder. One, part of their Ten Commandments. Their beloved Ten Commandments. And the only overt sin that God hates. Three, Jesus Christ will die on the cross that murderers might go free and be eternally saved. Jesus Christ crucified, Barnabas set free. Barabbas set free. And another picture of every one of us, guilty, set free. Okay, Luke 23:20. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. Over and over, Pilate tries to release Jesus, but he is just not strong enough in character to do what he knows is the right thing to do. He knows it. He's tried and tried and tried to release this Jesus. Now, what we're looking at here, and I battle with spending a lot of time, so we're not going to, but what we have here is a battle of wills. A battle of character. Pilate and the Jewish crowd. Pilate is a weak person. Pilate represents a weak person. He knows what is right. He knows the man is innocent. He wants to free this man, but he doesn't have the courage to just stand up and say, "He is freed, go." And have his guard escort this Jesus out. Pilate is weak. The Jewish leaders are filled with hate. They're filled with it. Their whole makeup and their soul, their emotion, all their thinking is filled with hatred and determination. People, when you get a group of legalists, self-righteous religious people, be they believer or not, you have total absence of justice. You have total absence of mercy. Total absence of spiritual love. Total absence of compassion. They don't have it. When you're dealing with a religious person, a self-righteous person, and they're filled with this hatred. People, you haven't seen it. I have. I've looked in their eyes. It's unbelievable. On the one hand, they put themselves off as wonderful, but when you look into their eyes, you see something you've never seen. They will use the law, as Satan does, to get rid of whoever they are against. Remember, people, Satan roams about, seeking to devour. What does that mean? That means to look for believers who are in sin that he can go topside and accuse them before God. You can't use that person. You can't even save that person. You can't use that believer. They are sinners. See what they've done? They've broken the law here and here. And our defense attorney, Jesus Christ, says to the Supreme Court of Heaven, God the Father, case closed. It's already paid for. But boy, when you're dealing with this kind of people, you just have to just feel what's going on. And I think the movie The Passion did a great job in showing the hatred of the religious crowd at this time. So here we're dealing with unbelievers, Gentiles, Jews, and we just have a total breakdown of character. Pilate has no strength in his character. The Jews have no character. Verse 21. But they all kept calling out, "Crucify, crucify him." Now, the command to crucify him comes after Pilate proposed to release Jesus at the Feast of the Passover. We'll see that when we go to John and Matthew and Mark. This is consistent with Matthew and Mark and John. The double imperative here. Crucify him, crucify him, is unusual in the New Testament Greek and is most emphatic and reveals the temperament of the crowd. They are obsessed now. Crucify, crucify him. Both are aorist active imperatives of staroo, and it means to crucify, to affix, or nail to a cross. All right, let's take up a few points here. One, crucifixion was the most severe form of capital punishment in the ancient world. Two, you might think that beheading John the Baptist or even burning might be worse. But I want you to think about what's happening here. Beheading is quick. I mean, once your head's cut off, it's over. There's no pain, there's nothing. It's over, it's quick. Crucifixion is slow. Can take days. Burning. Well, that's painful. But again, once the person is burned, it's all over. He's gone. But with crucifixion, not only is it a slow death, not only is it a painful death, the body can be left up on that cross for days, if you wish. And it will serve as a reminder. Three. No one really knows for certain when crucifixion started. But some think it goes back to the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire. The ferocious bear that we'll be looking at Sunday morning in Daniel 7. However, look at Deuteronomy 21 a moment. Look at Deuteronomy 21. If this is true, this dates further back, way back, than the Persians. Deuteronomy 21. And we're going to look at verses 22 and 23. 22. If a man has committed a sin, a crime, worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree. This is Jewish law. But you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Now, the Bible clearly teaches capital punishment. I think all of you know that here. The Bible clearly teaches capital punishment. We live in a nation now that more and more states have moved away from capital punishment. I'm thankful that Texas hasn't. And in fact, this very evening, we're supposed to execute our 501st person, and this is a woman. And but the Bible strongly supports capital punishment. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. There's another problem here too. But you've hit another one. Hit one of them. What does it mean? How are they going to hang him? And even Romans did it different ways. You had a capital T and then the cross with the lower T case, and upside down. So it got different things that could be done. Okay. But note that the person is to be buried on the day of his execution. It is debated. Here's one of the other things on this text, Steve. It is debated as to whether or not they first stoned this person to death, then hung him on the tree. If you take a look at it, it says, if a man has committed a crime worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. It doesn't say even by hanging him on a tree, and you hang him on a tree. So, is his death caused by the hanging on a tree, or do you hang him on a tree after he has been stoned to death? So, you've got that debate going on in this discussion. At any rate, at some point, the Jews started using crucifixion as a form of execution. So, the Jews, as far back as giving of the law, as far back as the 14th century B.C., were hanging people on a tree. While the Persians date as late as the 7th or 6th century B.C. So under the Mosaic law, Jews practiced crucifixion, but required the body to be taken down before 6 p.m. that evening. Reminder that when we come to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and is being taken down from the cross before 6 p.m. and put into the grave by 6 p.m. And add to Deuteronomy 21, add Galatians 3. Look at Galatians chapter 3 a moment. Galatians chapter 3 and let's read verse 13. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, Deuteronomy 21, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, this Galatians passage kind of implies that the Deuteronomy passage is talking about that's the way the person dies. But again, it's debatable. Okay, point four. Well, at least from the time of the law. Yeah. Yes. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? I don't know. We don't know. We have no record. We got the law in 1430. No, he was not under the law. Stoning. Yeah. Spearing, but mostly stoning. Spearing. Oh. Okay, point four. This form of death was so degrading that in Greece, and especially in Rome, a citizen was not to be crucified. And this is in any area, any out branch of Rome. If you were a Roman citizen, you could not be crucified. He could be executed for capital punishment, but not crucified. There are various ways that the Roman Empire did this. One was beheading, and another was the way Seneca died, and that was he is allowed to go into his own quarters, get into a tub of hot water, and slice his own wrist and die that way. They were allowed to do that. That was an honorable way to die if you were going to be under capital punishment anyway. So that was what they would do. But if you're a citizen, could not be crucified. It was that degrading. 5, crucifixion was designed to be cruel and a horrible way to die. It was designed to serve as a warning to anyone who may think of doing something worthy of this kind of death. I'm sorry? Yeah. 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 Yeah, their way of making him suffer. He's low and he deserves this kind of death. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. They're very proud of it. Now, point 6, various historians have compiled the order of crucifixion. With variances in each, and this is some 6 or 7 points, so we'll resume here next Wednesday night on the order of crucifixion and the different things, a different historical record of the order of the crucifixion. All right, any questions up to now? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, should be us. Agree, Jesus Christ took our place and released us. We believe in Him. He imputes to us His own righteousness. So now we have a righteousness that's not even ours, but one that you look at and say, justified. Father, we're amazed at your grace, your mercy, your love. We just stand amazed. And Father, I pray that even though it takes us time, just meeting for an hour on Wednesday night, in some way we can pick up the momentum together on the crucifixion of Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.